When you think about your standing before God, what is the one thing that gives you the greatest security? Now, I don't want you to think about at this moment about how you should answer that question, how you ideally should. I want you to think about how your answers in past or present circumstances answer that question in reality. What thing do you depend upon most to give you security in your standing before God? If we're honest with ourselves, we all depend upon a variety of things at different times to give us security in our standing before God. Maybe it's our good works, our spiritual disciplines, our church attendance, our volunteer roles or service, how we've behaved lately. If we've behaved well, we feel good about it. If we've behaved poorly, we feel poorly. Or possibly our virtues. Yet today, as we continue in our sermon series of Exodus 1 through 20, which is called More Than We Are, God reveals that there is only one thing that gives us security before God. And this answer is revealed to us as we dive deeper into the 10th and final plague of the Exodus. Richie last week helped us examine this 10th and final plague through the perspective of the Egyptians and also gave us understanding as we discerned the end of the matter. But yet this week we look to the footage of another camera. We look from a different perspective at this 10th and final plague, the perspective of the Israelites. And it is in this footage, in this perspective, where we discover our answer this morning. So let's begin by reading a portion of our text, which is found in Exodus chapter 12, verses 12 through 13, which says this: "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that your word is holy, that it is perfect. We pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would guide us and teach us in your truth. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would give us eyes to see your truth, ears to hear your truth, and a heart to know, to understand, and to be convicted by your truth. Lord, may we fall deeper in love with you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we come to our text this morning, it's important to recognize that the Israelites, they were slaves to the most powerful country in the world at this time, Egypt. They were antagonizing the most powerful man in the world at this time, in Pharaoh. And they were about to try to walk out of Egypt, not as slaves, but as free men. Now, can you imagine the danger that Israel is in from trying to liberate itself from this Egyptian juggernaut? Now, when we come to our text, though, we discover something unexpected. Despite all this danger that they faced from Egypt, the most pressing danger for an Israelite in our story today is not their safety before Egypt. It is their safety before God. Israel is not safe before God. Now, when we feel unsafe, we like to take precautions. We like to do things or bring about things that give us safety. For example, when I was in college, I remember this couple that I knew well, humorously recounting about how much the wife disliked being home alone when her husband was out of town. She felt very insecure, very unsafe, and so, laughing at herself, she told us the story of the drastic measures that she would take to make herself feel safe when she was home alone. So she would start by barricading the front door and the back door. She would move all the heavy furniture in front of the door, and then she would stack as much furniture as she could on top of it to make it practically impossible for someone to open up those doors. But she still wasn't done after that. Once she went into her bedroom, she decided she would barricade her bedroom door by moving as much heavy furniture as she could in front of that door. And after she stacked it and was sufficiently happy with its stability, she then went about booby-trapping her own bedroom door, or her own bedroom inside. And what she did, among other things, was she would pull out all of her heels, her high heels. And she had a large collection of high heels, to say the least. And she would strategically place all of these high heels around the bedroom, carefully laying all the high heels upside down so that the heel jutted out like a spike. The effect of this was that her room, her bedroom floor, was covered in spikes. And I think her thought process is that if somehow someone managed to get past her barricades, and they managed to somehow get into her bedroom, they would likely be sneaking around in their bare feet, and they would step on a high heel, and they would instantly die, right? So, who knew that high heels were not just fashionable, but they could be weaponized for home security? So next time your husband gets upset at you for buying yet another pair of high heels, just tell him that he'll sleep better at night, knowing that your heels are protecting him, right? Now, what this example illustrates, though, while it's humorous, and most people do not go to this extreme, is there are many things that we do in this life to make us feel safer. Yet when we come to our story today, we discover a sobering truth. Well, there are many things that we can do to become safe before men. There is nothing that we can do to become safe before God. That's true for me. It's true for you. It's true for all humanity. That's why one theologian, Alec Moyer, he put it like this: unprotected, unsheltered humanity cannot stand in the presence of the Lord our judge. See, there are no precautions that we can take. There are no barricades that we can build to make us safe before God. Yet, in our text, we see that because we are incapable of making ourselves safe before God, God in his divine mercy has provided us with the only thing that can make us safe: blood. Blood. But how? How does blood make us safe before God? Well, today we're going to see four ways that blood makes us safe before God. So let's begin with the first way that blood brings us safety. And that is the fact that blood distinguishes us. Blood distinguishes us. Let's start by reading the first part of our passage today, which is found in the first 13 verses of chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. It says this: "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make that your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until morning. Anything that remains until morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Both man and beast and all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, as we come to this 10th and final plague, God tells Moses and Aaron something about this plague that is quite unique in comparison to all the other plagues before it. With the other plagues, God himself automatically distinguishes the Israelites from the Egyptians. Yet with this 10th plague, what distinguishes God's people from the Egyptians is not their ethnicity, but rather those who have marked themselves with the blood of the Lamb. Now, I want you to imagine that you were someone who is walking down those streets in Egypt on that night at twilight. And as you walk through the Egyptian neighborhoods, you see the houses and there's nothing on them. They appear normal. But as you make your way to the land of Goshen where the Israelites reside, something immediately catches your eye. You immediately notice that a vast multitude of houses have doorposts that are dripping with fresh blood. As you walk, you may even see pools of blood on the ground where animals had surely been slaughtered. You may even see someone taking a hyssop branch and painting his doorpost with fresh blood. Now, this distinction between the Egyptian houses and the Israelite houses that you saw that night, they would be so evident, so graphic, so jarring, so obvious that the distinction could not be missed. Blood is the distinguishing factor. Blood is what distinguishes an Israelite from an Egyptian. Blood is what distinguishes someone as belonging to God. Blood is the only thing that protects someone from the plague of death. Had an Israelite family not painted their doorposts with blood, the destroyer would have come into their house and killed their firstborn. Being marked by blood is the only thing that brought safety to the Israelites. It is the only thing that identified them as belonging to God. Now, what we must take to heart this morning is that the same is true for us. Even today, thousands of years later, blood is the distinguishing factor that makes us a child of God. And if we're honest, we often try to distinguish ourselves before God in other ways, right? What distinguishes you before God? I think if we're honest, we would realize that there are typically one or two things that we sinfully take pride in, that we believe distinguishes us before God, that we sinfully believe brings us favor before God. Yet we must recognize that nothing but the blood of the Lamb makes us safe and right with God. But why? Why is blood a distinguishing mark? Why is the blood of the Passover lamb so important for the Israelites? And how does this blood of this Passover lamb that happened thousands of years ago relate to you and me? Well, all of these answers to these questions are found in the second way that blood brings us safety. And that is that blood is substitutionary. Blood is substitutionary. Take a look at verses 12 through 13 again. It says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Now, what is astonishing in this text is that blood has the power to turn away the wrath of God, to turn away the judgment of God, and somehow to make us safe before him. But how? Well, the answer lies in this truth, that on that night of Passover, there was not a house without someone dead. There is not a house without someone dead. See, the judgment of God had swept through all the houses of the Egyptians, from the house of Pharaoh to the house of his slaves. Every firstborn was killed. It's something that we often overlook when we read or hear about the story is that death was present in every single home of an Israelite as well. It was not the death of a firstborn, but the death of the Passover lamb. So what does that tell us? Well, that tells us that the Israelites, like the Egyptians, were under a death sentence. The Israelites deserved to die every bit as much as the Egyptians. This is because both the Egyptians and the Israelites were sinners. This is true for all mankind. We've all sinned against God. None of us have followed God. We've all pursued our own selfish and sinful ways, and because of this, none of us are safe before God. I am not safe before God. You are not safe before God. We are not safe before God. We are under a death sentence. That is the penalty of sin, and it's why God is not safe for us. Yet God does something truly spectacular on this night. In his mercy and in his grace, God provided his people with a way to escape death. He provided them with a substitute, something to take their place, something to die on their behalf, a perfect lamb. Now, I want you to think about this again through the perspective and the eyes of an Israelite. I want you to imagine that you are the firstborn son of an Israelite, right? And you just heard that God is going to sweep through all of Egypt and kill every single firstborn. Imagine how fast your heart would be beating. Imagine the terror that would be pumping through your veins when you heard this. But then you heard something else that made your heart leap with hope. God has provided a way for the firstborn to escape death. So after your family hears these instructions, you watch your father take a perfect, spotless lamb and slaughter it. And as you watch your father slaughtering this lamb, you know that what is happening to this lamb should have been happening to you. And then you watch your father take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorposts. And as you watch that blood dry, you may start to have doubts again. Terror may start to pump through your veins again. And you might wonder, will this blood keep me alive? Will this blood serve as a substitute for my own? Will this blood stop God's judgment from entering into the house? And as you start to panic again, your father might look at you and see the fear on your face. And he might explain to you and reassure you that because the lamb's blood has been spilt, yours will not have to be. But you might exclaim, "How can this be?" And your dad lovingly puts his arm around you and explains, "This blood is substitutionary. It takes your place." Can you imagine if you were a firstborn Israelite, the gratitude that you would have for that lamb? See, this is why the blood of the lamb is a distinguishing mark of God's people. It's the only way that someone can belong to God. It is the only way that someone is made safe before God. A substitute had to die for our sins. And it's not hard to understand then why Passover is so important to the Israelites. The Passover and the Exodus reveals one of the most powerful truths that we learn about in all of Scripture. And that is that God is our Redeemer. God is our Redeemer. See, through the death of the perfect Lamb, Israel was redeemed from death. They were redeemed from slavery, but they were also redeemed to something, to be children of God. And they were purchased by the blood. Now, we still might have a question, though. How can the blood of an animal sufficiently pay for the sins of man? Well, this is where we must recognize what is going on in the story and why it's so applicable to you and me. See, the truth is that the blood of animals cannot atone for the sins of man. That's why in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 4, it says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." So why then did God allow the blood of this perfect lamb to serve as a substitute for the Israelites on this night of Passover? Well, it is because that blood of that perfect lamb was serving as a placeholder for a future sacrifice. It was foreshadowing the one true sacrifice that would sufficiently pay for man's sins once and for all. It was pointing to what we would come to see in the New Testament as we read John 1:29, which says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" It is also what we see when we come to 1 Corinthians 5:7, which says, "For Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed." See, the Passover lamb in Exodus was always pointing to a greater redemption. It was pointing us to the salvation that we find in Christ. The Passover lamb is a placeholder, a foreshadowing of what Christ would come to do on the cross. And it is in this way that that firstborn Israelite, seeing his father slaughter a lamb so that he would be spared from death, is the exact same picture that we see when we come to the gospel. We see our heavenly Father slaughter a perfect lamb, his firstborn son Jesus, on the cross, so that we would be spared from death. Jesus is our substitution. He died so that we might live. His blood was spilled so that ours would not have to be. He endured the judgment of God so that we would not. Jesus, as our Passover lamb, delivers us from death. He washes our sin away. He makes us safe before God. He redeems us as children of God. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. And that's why we need the blood of the Lamb to stand before God, because the blood is substitutionary for our own. Yet our text gives us another reason why the blood of the true Passover Lamb makes us safe before God. And that is that the blood is lasting. The blood is lasting. Let's take a look at the next part of our passage, which is found in verses 14 through 28. Now, this is a lengthier passage, so stay with me. But starting in verse 14, it says this: "This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the first day you shall remove the leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of the unleavened bread, for on this day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of that month at evening, you shall all eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of that month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses, and if anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel. whether he is a sojourner or native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourself according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out from the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the house and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he's promised you, you shall keep the service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by the service? You shall say, it is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he has passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. Now in this text, we discover that the Lord institutes two festivals. One is Passover, which celebrates how God has redeemed Israel from death, from the angel of destruction. But we also see the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which celebrates how God led the Israelites out of Egypt in haste. Now, these two festivals and celebrations, they're so interrelated that many theologians consider them to be one festival together. There's just two different aspects to it. Now, today we're just going to focus solely on Passover, as next week we'll touch more on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But we see in our text that Passover was celebrated perpetually by the generations. I think we have to ask ourselves why, though. Why was Passover a celebration that would continue in the future? Why would every generation going forward celebrate this? Well, I think the first reason is the obvious one, and that is that God calls us to remember his past redemptive work, as there's great benefit to be had in remembering what God has done in the past. But there's more to a Passover celebration than simply a remembrance and a memorial. See, as future generations celebrated the Passover, they were not merely celebrating God's past redemptive acts that was alone for their ancestors. They were also celebrating how this redemption that started in the Exodus was still ongoing in their lives. They were celebrating that they, through the covenant promises of God, shared in the Exodus, in the Passover lamb that redeemed them as God's children. In other words, they were celebrating that the redemptive work of God was lasting. But how does the blood of this lamb thousands of years ago provide a redemption that is lasting? Well, we already know the answer, right? Jesus, the true Passover lamb, provided that lasting sacrifice that once and for all defeated both sin and death and made his people safe before God. And that's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper now instead of Passover. Jesus is the fulfillment of Passover. And that's precisely why when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper on that night with his disciples and himself, what was he celebrating? He was celebrating Passover. And he did this because he was proclaiming to his disciples, the Passover is about me. I am the fulfillment of the Passover. My body is that of the lamb which is given as a substitute for you. My blood is being shed for the forgiveness of your sins. I'm enduring the judgment of God so that you will be safe before God. I am redeeming you as children of God. And when Christ later died on the cross, his death accomplished exactly what he said it would. It provided a lasting sacrifice. And this is because the blood of Christ makes us forever safe before God. The blood of Christ forever washes away all of our sins. The blood of Christ forever delivers us from death. The blood of Christ forever unites us in a relationship with Jesus. The blood of Christ provides a redemption that is not just lasting, but everlasting. And I think that's something that is really powerful for us to reflect upon. Something that should minister to us greatly. Because as humans, we are overflowing with insecurities and with vulnerabilities. It is so easy for us to, even on a daily basis, to doubt or question our status before God. See, at times we may doubt our status because we just feel like we're failing at life. And if we're failing at life, how can God possibly approve of us? Or maybe we doubt our status because we seem to struggle with the same sin over and over and over again, and we think that surely we've exceeded our allotment of grace. Surely God has given up on me. Or at times we doubt our status because we commit such a bonehead move, such a grievous sin that we think there is no coming back from this. God will not forgive me for this. Or at other times we've just been distant from God. And we think that surely God has given up waiting on me. But what we have to see is that whatever our insecurity is, the blood of the true Lamb, the blood of Christ, is everlasting. Our safety and security before God could not be any surer if we've placed our hope in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We are safe in the blood of Christ. He has paid for our sins once and for all. He has delivered us from death and claimed us as his own, and nothing can change that. And that is what the perpetual celebration of the Lord's Supper reminds us of, that Christ, as our Passover lamb, has accomplished an everlasting salvation through his body and through his blood. So once again, if we're looking for safety before God, it is only found in blood, in the blood of the true Passover lamb, because his blood is not temporary. His blood does not expire. His blood does not go bad. It is lasting. And this leads us to the last way that the blood makes us safe before God. And that is that the blood of the Lamb is victorious. The blood of the Lamb is victorious. Let's take a look at the last part of our chapter now, verses 29 through 51. And again, this is a little bit lengthy, so hang in there. Starting with verse 29, it says, "At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all of his servants and all the Egyptians. And there is a great cry in Egypt, for there is not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night, and he said, 'Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herd as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also.' The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, 'We shall all be dead.' So the people took their dough before it was leavened. Their kneading bowls were bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses had told them. They had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold, jewelry, and for clothing. And the Lord had given favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked for. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt, and they could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the people of Israel had lived in Egypt was 430 years. And at the end of years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt, so that the same night as a night of watching kept by the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is a statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired servant may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside of the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all of his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you." All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. As we come to the end of the chapter, we cannot help but see how God has brought victory to the Israelites. And this victory is only established through the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb has given them victory over death and sin. But it has also given them victory over Egypt and Pharaoh. And this is highlighted with an exclamation mark as they plunder the Egyptians on the way out. But don't miss this. The Israelites, they did not fire one single arrow. They did not slay one soldier. They did not lift one finger. Typically, plundering only happens when an enemy has been defeated in battle. Yet what has brought the Israelites victory is not their military might. It is not their own works. It is the blood of the Lamb. And as true as it is for them, it's true for us as well. We have victory in the blood of the Lamb. My brothers and sisters in Christ, let us recognize today that in Christ we have no reason to feel vulnerable, to feel insecure, to feel unsafe. For the blood of the true Lamb, the blood of Christ, we stand victorious over every obstacle that would stand in the way of our relationship with God. We are made forever safe before him. So we return to the first question. What is the one thing in life that gives you security in your standing before God? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the blood of Jesus. The blood of the true Passover lamb. Lord, we thank you that this blood has been given to us, Lord, to distinguish us as your people, as your children. Lord, we thank you that your blood is substitutionary, that it was spilt so that ours would not have to be. Lord, we thank you that this blood is lasting, that it does not expire, that it cannot be undone, that it is not temporary, that it does not go bad, but that it is everlasting. And Lord, we thank you that your blood is victorious. And today, Lord, we praise you and give you all the glory because we stand with you, victorious over death, victorious over sin, victorious over Satan. Lord, your blood has redeemed us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.